7. Now the Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and when you come up on Mount Sinai, present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or to be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flock and herds may graze on the front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up on Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate, the gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellions, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation."
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. As we're awed by God's creative power within the whole of the universe, we're also awed by his choice to make humans in his own image. God did not explain why he chose to do this, and he does not explain what it means to be in his own image, in his own likeness. It seems to mean that God has given us very limited amounts of his nature. Higher intelligence, emotions, sociability, physical capabilities, and something that only we humans possess, a sense of that which is spiritual. God did this in order to have a unique relationship with us. As our Creator, God wanted us to see ourselves as his children, and he wanted us to see him as our Father. We think of God as Creator, as Sustainer, as King, as Lawgiver, and as Judge in his universe. But we also think of God as our eternal, spiritual, heavenly Father. The reading just finished by Exodus chapter 34 and verses 1 through 7 reveal God's character as the perfect God and also as the perfect Father. By loving and obeying God, Israel would have part with God. But God did not want just Israel to have part with him as their father. So 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4 explains how God gives to Christians the opportunity to have part with him as our father as well. He says, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires The creator and the sustainer of the universe wants us as human beings to participate with him in the divine nature as his blessed spiritual children. Think about that for just a moment. This is fellowship at its very best. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3 says of this, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We are God's children, and he is our Father. What a thought. Jesus' model prayer begins, "Our Father who is in heaven," not "my Father," but "our Father who is in heaven." John MacArthur Jr. suggests to begin a prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven," is to indicate eagerness to come to him as a child, beloved by a father, to receive all that his love and eternal supernatural resources can possibly give. There is an acknowledgement, there is an awareness, there is a desire, there is a joy, there is a sense of awe that we can come to him as our Father, knowing of his great, unspeakable love for us, that he wants to hear from us, that he wants to have fellowship with us. To address God as Father declares wondrous intimacy with God. The Jews saw five basic elements in God as their Father. First, he gave them birth. Second, he was near them. Third, he was graceful toward them. Fourth, he was their guide. And fifth, he required their obedience as a father. Besides all of the roles that God fulfills, his loving elements as the perfect father cause us to treat him with fearful respect and with reverence. So Jesus says to God the Father, not only our Father who is in heaven, but hallowed be your name. To hallow is to make holy. It's to sanctify. It's to revere. It's to honor as sacred. Mark chapter 14 and verses 32 through 36 has Jesus calling upon his Father as Abba, Father. That term Abba revealed an especially close relationship to God. But it was not a term that was limited to Jesus in his relationship with God. Instead, in Galatians chapter 3, and there in verses 26 and 27, it says to Christians, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And then just in the next verse, in the next chapter rather, in chapter 4 of Galatians, in verse 6, it says to Christians, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father." God intends that you and I, who are Christians, have as close a relationship to him as our Father has with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? We read through the Gospels about this obviously extremely close relationship that Jesus had with his Father God. It's apparent at every turn. It's apparent in Jesus' prayers. It's apparent in how he speaks of his Father. It's apparent as he talks about what he was sent to do in terms of his relationship with his Father. And all of this is to be ours as Christians. Prayer comes from having a loving father-child relationship between God and humans. In prayer, God's children speak honestly, hopefully, joyfully, and adoringly to him. J.M. Campbell remarked, "What is more natural than that a child should go to his father in his trouble and his need? A true father will delight to give, and he will give without a grudge. And, if he is wise as well as kind, he will give only what is for his children's good. In the hands of such a father, the praying soul can confidently rest his case." Folks, that's talking to you and me who are Christians. That's picturing what it's like as a very natural kind of response born out of a very close, loving, adoring relationship. This is what Jesus is explaining in Matthew chapter 7 and in verses 9 through 11. There he says, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him?" We have such opportunity. We have such blessedness. We have such a Father. Father God knows his people by name. And so does his Son, Jesus Christ. He knows his children. He loves his children. And he gives to his children who ask him. That's something that ought to be permanently upon our minds. Our Father loves his children. He knows each of us by name. He knows what each of us needs. He knows what's on each of our thoughts. He knows ahead of it. He knows what we truly need as opposed to what we think we need, and as opposed to what we sometimes ask for given what we think we need. The New Testament reveals that only those who have accepted Christ as their Savior are children of God in the fullest and truly spiritual sense, and are therefore privileged to call on him as their Heavenly Father. What a great privilege to pray to the Creator, the Sustainer, the King, to the Lawgiver, and the Judge of the universe, who is also our eternal spiritual Father. What a privilege to know that there is nothing beyond his capability to provide. Absolutely nothing. What a great assurance to know that he cares about all of our concerns, and that due to his love and his wisdom and his power, that he can and will provide our every need. And what great joy to know that if we love and obey him, we can have not just fellowship with him, but the deepest intimacy with him and be able to call him Father. What greatness God has put available to us, to every one of us who will be obedient to him in love. If that's what you need to do this morning to become his eternal spiritual child and to have access to the great God, creator, sustainer, and father, who will ever be near us, who ever hears us, who ever loves us. That is what he offers to you. That is what we call you to this morning. If we can be of any help, please come right now as we stand and sing.
That goes from east to west and runs as deep as it